Now, I've been accused of not being smart enough to use big fancy words to make it easy to understand. But I'm going to start out this morning with two long words. Both of them begin with a P. You remember about the word perspective. That is the angle from which you look. You hear people say, well, it depends on the perspective you look at this thing, how it looks. Your perspective. And perception is the idea that you get in your mind from what you just looked at. So, a simple way to put that is that a chicken considers an egg a whole day's work. You ever thought about that? From their angle, that's what it looks like. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. As children of God, in order to understand, and he says in Chronicles that a spiritual person is one who knows and understands me. That's what he says. In order for us to do that, he's got to show us. We can't do it on our own. And it's kind of like the parable of the talents. That's in there for a reason too. We get additional information on him and what he stands for based on what we did with the last information we got. If we didn't use it, some more might be slow about coming. But what we've got to do in order to understand this purpose that God won't serve as calling us as his Christian children is that we've got to be able to see things from his angle. We've got to see what's going on from his perspective rather than ours. He says that his ways are higher than our ways as far as heaven is from earth. But you see, with the help of his Holy Spirit, we can learn those ways. We can figure out what's supposed to be going on and what he's trying to do, what he's trying to do with us. But we still got to look at this situation of being a Christian from God's standpoint. This thing started in heaven. It's not an earthly thing. But we are earthly creatures. And so it took the Holy Spirit to indwell each one of us to make us understand exactly what's going on. It started in heaven, and he chose us to participate in what he's doing. That makes us pretty special. We saw last week in the 12th chapter of Romans, you don't have to turn there, verse 1 and 2, it said, stop being conformed to the world. That's not the way it's written. But that is the way that phrase in the Greek is translated. In other words, God in writing his word has assumed that in this world, our tendency and our weakness is to become more like the world. We saw in the book of James how the more we become like the world, the more bigger enemy we are to God. So some kind of way, in this world where Satan and at least 33 million angels fell out of heaven and became demons, we've got to learn to live in such a way that not only we can get by, but that he can pat us on the shoulder and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And it takes some studying sometime to do it, and it takes a lot of self-control to do it also. But what it's saying and what it means, this is a question that I have dealt with for years and years and years, a personal question. In owning my own business and trying to have a success, how far can I go to have a success without conforming to the world? In a competitive business, you got people that are competing against you who will do what it takes to win. And a Christian can't do that. But still, we win. But it's of God when we do. And we have to understand that. So, we have to ask ourselves, how do I stand with the world that I'm living in to please you, Lord? Am I within your limits? Am I doing some things that you don't approve of? You constantly ask yourself that because you know that your blessings are dependent on how that works out in the eyes of the Lord. Because we have a tendency to conform to the world in order to accommodate the world. Nobody wants to be an oddball. But when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become something, as he calls us, a peculiar people. And if we're going to exhibit what we really are, then the world is going to treat us like peculiar people. And in the process, some of them are going to hate us. Now, we looked at that word hate last week, and it means really, the way it's used in the Bible, is to love less. So there are people around us, a lot of us, that don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ, have ways of putting us down. And sometimes they don't mean anything. They don't really care whether we're put down or not, as long as in the process it looks like they're being put up. They compete with us in what we believe. A great many people in my life have given me the idea that their idea about Jesus Christ is that we must be able to get along. Don't rock the boat. Don't cause a problem. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus grabbed a boat and shook it every time he got in it. And it was constantly, people were complaining about him. The religious people of the day were complaining that he ate with sinners and that he didn't follow the rules and all those things. But he was setting the stage for us of what is the proper way to live and what way is not proper to live. But never are we to do anything wrong just to keep down trouble. And a lot of us do that. We have a tendency to do that. We'll back up and shut up rather than say something that is true, but to keep us from being ostracized by those people around us. He doesn't intend for us to do anything wrong in order to get along. There is an old expression that I heard years ago. It's two words, and I've just about forgot them already because I didn't write them in my notes. But it's talking about being around people who are doing things wrong without letting it affect you. Some of you know about the fellow from Centerville. They went down to, he was called a chaplain of Bourbon Street. And he went down there and walked those streets of New Orleans. and save those people who live that rough life. But he got affected by that rough life too, and it cost him a great deal. So it's kind of like the example I got was like a flashlight. You can shine that flashlight on anything. You can shine that flashlight on the dirtiest thing you can find to shine it on. And when you take it off of it and shine it over here, the dirt doesn't follow it. We got to be like that flashlight. We've got to be able to deal with the ugly of the world and then be able to turn off and not have it affect us. That's what it takes to not conform to the world. And we've all got to ask ourselves, in what I do and the position that you've given me, Lord, the place that you have put me, am I treating the world like in a way that will satisfy you? Or have I been caught by the world? Because we learned in 2nd chapter of Ephesians that the world is Satan. He owns it. He's created the systems of it. And it all works like he wants it to work. Last week, I sat and watched my wife on the phone with AT&T for 4 hours. And when she hung it up, I said, "Well, what have you gotten done?" She said, "Not one thing." Talked to 3 different people. That's the way Satan's got the world working. Why couldn't a company with as much money as AT&T have somebody that could talk to you in the southern accent like we've got so you can understand them and tell you in a phone call that quick what to do? They can't do it. So what's the word to be strong? To be strong. Look at Samson. Even blinded, after Samson made all the problem, he brought a house down on thousands of people and killed all of them. Blind. He was blind, but he still was able to do that. We look at Moses and all the things. The champions that God has in his word are all people that got in trouble and had problems. But look at what they did for the Lord. Even Mary Magdalene, he took 7 demons out of her, and she was prominent in the introduction of the church and Jesus Christ to this world when he came. Turn, if you will, please, to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. I want to show you something there that Paul, in writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, puts in there. Instructions for us in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, in verse 13. He says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." You ever had a bad day? I mean a really bad day? When every way you turned 360 degrees, it looked like Satan had control of where you were fixing to take a step. Occasionally I get called to go see people like that and to try to help them out of that place they're in. And to look at their situation, Satan has got it all under total control. There's not a way they can look and see any way out of where they are. That's what he does. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand," stand, stand. Don't back down. When you know you're doing the right thing, you just got through doing it, and you got pressure on you from every direction, stand there. What Miss Bestel Goodman used to say with the Goodman Quartet, when you've done all you can do to stand, just stand there. And that's what we do without backing up. We stand for what we know to stand for. Look back about 3 pages to Galatians chapter 4. And verse 16. Paul, in writing to the Galatians church was having trouble, folks. And Paul wrote a letter to him because he couldn't get there. He says in chapter 4 and verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth about yourself?" The people who are outside, your enemies, Satan, the people who Satan has got to poke fun at you because of who you are and what you believe. That's the "they" here. They zealously seek you. That word "affect" means to seek you, to try to find you. They zealously seek you, but not for good. Yea, they would exclude you that you might seek them. Have you ever seen this ploy used by somebody? I mean, it's even used by church people. They put you down with your church because they want you to come over to their church because that makes them look smart because they're in a better church than you are. There's competition like that all the time. And the way they deal with it is to snub you so you'll want to be with them because they give the impression that they're in a better place than you are. What you need to understand, they learned that from Satan. That's one of the ways he uses to socially snub you because of where you are going or what you are doing or what you believe even. They call people who follow Jesus weak people because they need a crutch, Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've learned I can run faster with my crutch than they can run without it. So they can say what they want to. But that's one of the things they use to try to get you thrown off of your track and disconnected from the good things in your life Jesus wants you to have. Verse 18 says, "But it is good to be zealously sought after, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." I want to get there and look at you myself to make sure you're not messing up. That's what he said. A lot of people in these days, my Bible says, have lost their ability to recognize what true worship is. They don't understand. We hear people saying in all kind of different ways that churches are being used to grow today. And things they're using to try to get a bigger church. Remember that verse, and for you who hadn't been here all the time, the verse that the Lord gave us a couple of weeks after this church was formed is Colossians 2:8. "Let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, with the traditions of men and the rudiments or rules of the world, and not after Christ." Now you see, that puts everything in five categories. Either philosophy, which is man's wisdom, vain deceit, trying to figure out the spiritual things with your brain, for the traditions of men. Why do y'all do that at your church? Because we've been doing it, they've been doing it that way forever. The only reason they do it is because that's the way it's always been done. Or else the rules of the world. When you do those four things and let those four things pull you away from Jesus, you're messing up. That's what Colossians 2:8 says. So don't let those things spoil you. Go after Jesus and always in everything put Him in the front. If you will, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 1. Tell you what, look at the 17th verse of chapter 3 that comes right before chapter 1. Look what it says. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that you and I, as Christians, can know exactly what we're supposed to do and not have any question in our mind at all. And so then he says what comes next. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is doing the talking, and he's talking to Timothy, a young preacher who was saved by his mother and his grandmother. There's no mention of his dad. I don't guess he had one, or maybe he was already dead or something. But here's a young man, it's very spiritual, called to preach, that was led to Christ by his mother and his grandmother. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, or the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Here's the command. Preach the word. Be instant. In other words, do it now. Always be ready to speak for Jesus Christ, whatever situation you're in. Do it now, if it's called for. Be instant, in season and out of season. You know what that means? Whether it's popular or not. It doesn't matter whether people listen to you, want to hear what you got to say or not. If you're a preacher, you're supposed to do it, whether it's a popular thing or not. You preach what God told you to preach, and then let Him work it out with the Holy Spirit how it's going to turn out. In season, out of season, reprove, which means to deal with sin. You call sin when you see it. Rebuke or scold when you see sin. Exhort. In other words, encourage the believers with all long-suffering and doctrine or Bible instruction. Long-suffering, patience, putting up with anything that comes your way and still come back with the Word of God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, I've got two daughters. Both of them have master's degrees in English, okay? So I expect them to talk right. And if I run into trouble with my hillbilly accent, I can always go ask them something and they can tell me how it's supposed to go. Now, I learned about antecedents and adverbs this time when I went to the barn and asked my oldest daughter about it. But what it says here, but after their own lust, some people of today, shall they heap to themselves teachers. Some of the people of today are looking for teachers, having itching ears. The teachers don't have the itching ears. That's the adverb that goes back to the antecedent, which it means that the people have itching ears and they're hiring preachers and teachers to scratch their ears. You ever scratch a cat's ears? They don't like it. They'll shake their head every time you touch it. Same way with a horse. I know about them. They don't like you messing with their ears. But now we got a dog at the house that'll absolutely lay down on its back and stay there for hours for you to scratch her ears. And she can't get enough. It's all about dogs. Dogs want their ears scratched, and they love it. Well, according to this thing, there's some people here that are hiring people to teach them and voting for people to teach them so they'll scratch their ears. Make them feel better. That's everywhere you look, folks. Because it's a personal thing with me. I listen and I look to see what's going on. Because I know sometimes that what God has called me to say is not going to be received very well. But I got to do it. If I can't do that, I might as well get out of the pulpit. People's ears are itching. So they want somebody to make them feel good, scratch their ears. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. You know what fables is? You remember Aesop's fables? Y'all ever get to read any of those? They're fairy tales. There used to be a preacher in this area that I used to stop by and talk to every so often. And I asked him one day when I came up, I said, well, what's going on with your church? He said, well, let me tell you, Brother Joe. Last week, I preached on Humpty Dumpty. I said, do what? I said, where'd you find that in the Bible? He said, no, man, you never have preached on Humpty Dumpty? I said, no. I can't find him in there. Oh, you know what I mean. You take a story from the Bible and you fix it with a fairy tale so it makes sense to people. I said, no, I've never done that. Well, my folks seem to like that. I said, well, that's your folks, I guess, because I tell you what, I'm not going to make a fairy tale out of anything in my Bible. I'm sorry, I'm just not going to do it. Now, I can read Humpty Dumpty to my grandkids, but I'm not going to tell them it's the Bible. But there's some folks that believe in now. They're treating the stories the preachers give them as if it was a fairy tale, like you can believe it or not. Don't matter, but it does. And then verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry. In other words, do Christian work. That's God's command through Paul to a young preacher. Now let's go to the last scripture. We're still talking about this thing that came out of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Not being able to live the life that God has for you because of your ignorance or because of your stubbornness. We're still talking about those kind of things. And I know that everybody, the Holy Spirit that's in a person, makes them want to live for the Lord and do it right. But sometimes it's not easy to understand all this thing about how to do it right. But now in the third chapter of Revelations, we have had some letters sent from heaven, and John was told to write those letters down in his book of Revelation. And there's one to a church at Sardis. This one happens to be about a church in Laodicea, which was an Asian city. Something you need to know, this church was just before falling away. That's the word apostasy. When a church has fallen completely away from Jesus, that's where this church was. It's almost to that point. And Jesus is scolding this church because of what they have become. And this is coming straight out of heaven, straight out of Jesus' mouth about a church that is already existing on the earth. So chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. In the things of the Lord, church, you're neither cold or you're hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I couldn't understand that for years, folks. For years. Why would God want you either cold or hot? I couldn't understand that. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, or either vomit you violently. You know, you've seen people so sick. And God says, that's what I'm going to do with you, Church of Laodicea, because you have just about completely turned away from me. And he said, I wish that you were either cold or hot. So I couldn't understand why God would want a Christian cold. And God finally explained it to me, and I was in my 20s before he did. See, if you're cold and you're a Christian, you call yourself a Christian. If somebody asks you, are you a Christian? You say, yes, I am a Christian. And then they're aware that you don't even act like it. You're living like a heathen. That's cold. You have a profession of faith. You say you're a Christian, but you live like that's not true. And God says, what you're doing, you're born again. But I wish you were cold. That way wouldn't nobody know you're a Christian, because you're not like living like one. Or hot. In other words, profession to be a Christian and living like a Christian. Being an example for people to know how to live. And that's what reason he said what he did to that church. Be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. If you're going to be a Christian, live like it. And that way people can understand what to do. Now look at verse 17. Because you are saying, I am rich and increased with goods. I have a lot of assets and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see what he's saying? This church here on this earth is telling everybody, I got everything I could have. I can't have any more than I got. I'm rich. I'm blessed. I don't have any problems. I've got everything I could have. And Jesus said, you don't know in what bad shape you're in. I counsel thee, verse 18, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. He said, I'm praying that you guys will realize in what bad shape you're in. I mean, this is a church fixing to go under. And you're standing around telling people that you're great, and they're looking at you and seeing you live like people who aren't born again at all. He tells me to use the Holy Spirit to show you. That's the only way we can find out. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, how am I doing? Is there something about me that you don't want me to do? You don't like about what I'm doing? Because if there is, I'd really like to change it if I just knew what it was. You know, Paul said he didn't even know what covetous was. Being covetous, wanting something more than you're supposed to. That's what bothered me. At that place that I was trying to determine where God wanted me, I wanted things too much. And when you want something so bad that it pulls you away from worshiping the Lord don't like that at all. And we get that away. We want something sometimes so bad that we're willing to let the Lord go to try to get it. And that's where the problem starts. And that's where I was. I want to tell you a little story. This is real and it happened. And I was there and I saw it. So if, when I tell you how big the fish is, it's not something I heard about. I was there and saw it and saw them wave. You know what I'm saying? I'm an eyewitness, in other words. I was a member one time of a little church in our area. And it's a little country church, 45, 50 people. And all of a sudden it started growing. I mean, people started moving in the community, and that church started growing like you wouldn't believe. And before you could turn around good in a couple of years, there was 160 people coming to a little old church, barely able to get in the auditorium. And as it happens like that, when a church grows that fast, the people who are coming are really on board for Jesus Christ. I mean, let's get at it. You know, whatever you need to do, we'll do. But there was a group that was already in that church that didn't want any of that. These folks are working us to death. Hey, but crazy, how come they can't just sit and listen to the preacher and go home and live like they want to instead of doing what they're doing? So you see, two factions got in that church. The ones that are on fire for Jesus and those that just want to sit in the pew and stay cool. They had a mission conference, what they used to call them, when they allow four days, maybe Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday night or something, for missionaries to come in and present their work. Now, there was already tension in the church. There was a group of people who didn't like it all the way it was going, another group of people didn't like the way they were doing it. This little short, stout fella from Billerica, Georgia, come walking in that night. I'd never seen him before. His name was Bob Tyson. I don't know where the preacher was that night, but there was nobody there to introduce him to the crowd. Church was full. You couldn't set very many more people down unless except on the back rows here on. You know, they call this the front, but it's not. It's the back. That's the front where you come in. You know. Y'all are sitting on the front back there. That's a perspective now. That's the angle you look from. See, there's no way you can walk in the front of a church and sit down immediately and be in the back. People don't understand that. But anyhow, this guy got up and introduced himself. He said, well, there's nobody here that introduced me, so I just want to tell you I'm Bob Tyson. I'm from Billerica, Georgia. I've got a mission in Nicaragua. I've got a little Bible college down there that I'm teaching about 12 or 15 young men to be preachers in Nicaragua. And we're feeding about 300 kids a day, one meal that can't eat, don't have anything to eat. And I would like for you to support me and my ministry and what I'm trying to do in Nicaragua. I was impressed with him. Up to that point. I mean, anybody that feeds 300 kids, that's somebody you need to try to help. So he turned to the third chapter of Revelation, right here. And he read just what I got through reading. I would that you either be hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, and I will spew you out of my mouth. He got down out from the pulpit, put his hand on the back of one of those pews, and he kind of leaned over, and he was doing the crowd like this right here. You ever seen a preacher do that? I mean, there wasn't no way. I mean, he had everybody's attention. There wasn't no way you could dodge what he's fixing to say. He said, do you want a Georgia red-headed boy's definition of what that say, what Jesus is saying right there? He said, what he's saying, folks, is either get in or get out. He became my friend. 10 or 12 years later, I reminded him of that night. And he apologized. He said, man, I was young then, didn't know any better. I'm not surprised that I'd say something like that. I said, man, don't you ever apologize to me for saying something for the Lord. Don't you do it. I said, you didn't know what was going on with that church. You didn't know that they were right in the middle of the biggest fight in the whole world. and there were people in there wondering what they're supposed to do. And when you said that Jesus says, either get with me or get out. I said, that church split within 3 weeks. And I said, 128 people who were on fire for the Lord went off and left. 28 people with a building. I've had people tell me, every church, I've had preachers tell me, every church split is wrong. It's wrong. I said, no, I'm going to tell you something. I've been involved in three of them. And the three that I was involved in, God's people, couldn't put up the things anymore. And they went and formed other churches somewhere else and left the Satan's folks with the building. So according to Bob Tyson, what Jesus is saying right here to all of us, to me and you too, get in or get out. That's a hard saying. But I think you'd agree, that's what he's saying. If you're just going to be halfway, I'm not liking that. I want you to be for Jesus all the way. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. This is the most spiritual bunch of people I've ever preached to. And I don't know a one of you that with the way you handle a church, that you got a fault. The fact that we just sent so much money out of this place this week, and we do that often, folks. It's not just a one-time deal. Tells me what kind of people you are for Jesus Christ, and you see things like Jesus sees them. That's a special way that you've got of looking at them, and that's the reason I read to you this morning what he said. You have eyes that see and ears that hear. And there are so many, so special of people who have wished that they could do that and haven't been able to do it. So, we come down to this. What have we talked about? We've talked about this thing of conforming to the world, of looking so much like the world, we don't look like Christians anymore. Well, what is a Christian supposed to look like? And then that's when we get into what we're dealing with now. It's the kind of things that it takes for the world to see you as a born-again believer and have a testimony. And what did he say? First thing, it's love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. And number two, it's to love your neighbor as yourself. We got to love our neighbor. John, 1 John says that we're known by our love for everybody. The patience we show people who don't need patience is what makes us the followers of Jesus Christ. Put him first in everything. Take advantage of the Holy Spirit that works for Jesus, that lives in us. It shows us how to live like Jesus wants us to live. And we can thank the Lord for all of that. He's given us every way in the world we need to be just exactly like he wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Even when it pins us to the wall, I thank you, Lord, for giving us a choice that we might change our minds and be even more like you want us to be than we have been. Keep us growing, Lord. You say that a bush is not growing or a tree that's not growing is cut down and thrown in the fire. We don't want any part of that. So Lord, teach us how we might be better. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.